Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
I'm excited for today because we're actually wrapping up what has now become a 7-week series called Live Above the Noise. We spent 7 weeks, it's gone longer than we had planned because I don't know about you, but Ephesians is a book that you could spend years unpacking, and maybe some stage of my life we'll just commit an entire year to it, and I wouldn't feel bad about it at all because there's so much stuff happening in this book. But we have methodically, if you will, and strategically worked our way through this book for now. This will be the 7th week. And the idea of live above the noise really comes from the concept that Jesus was so brilliant at actually doing that. Jesus was in so much noise in culture, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and in the natural. He was in so much noise, but he always knew how to live above it to the point that noise didn't affect him, but he was able to affect the noise. Even when there were storms, he was able to calm the storm. And there was another storm, he slept in them. It's no matter what was happening around him, Jesus always knew how to live above the noise. And so what we've done is we've gone through this book from chapter 1. We're going to get almost to the very end today. And again, we've just been picking specific passages that we felt were pertinent to us and relevant to us. And they were part of where we are at in our journey. And today we want to just dive into Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to open your apps, open your Bibles to that. We're going to read the scripture to kind of set the foundation and the stage. Today's talk is called To Submit or Not to Submit. Now, before you shut your mind off and get triggered by the word submit, keep it open because my goal is to kind of walk you through what Paul is communicating here. And I want to share some potentially for some of you some new perspective, maybe a renewed perspective. And for some of you, it might just be an additional perspective to how you currently approach this passage. This passage is actually a very triggering passage for many people, and we'll get to that. So before you shut off or go to the back seat in your mind, I would ask that every one of you, young and old, that you would stay engaged with me and walk with me as we lay a foundation to understand what I believe is the intent that God had in mind with the specific passage. So let's jump right in. Let's go to chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, be filled with the Spirit. Now look at your other neighbor and say it with more conviction. Say it the way you want someone to say it to you. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Last verse, verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Keep your Bibles open or your apps open. Don't shut it down, because I'm going to hop around. We're going to make references to different passages, and I want you to jump with me so that way you can see the connection and some of the definitions and create a framework for what I believe is essential and important. Now, chapter 5 and 6, for those of you that are unfamiliar with Ephesians, the first few chapters are very abstract, very ethereal, very much a big picture blueprint of what God had in mind. And then once you get into chapter 5 and 6, Paul gets down to very practical stuff. And we just read specifically around husbands and wives. The next passage deals with children and the parent, and then the next section deals with slaves and masters. Today, we're primarily going to focus on husbands and wives. I don't know if I can get to children and slaves, but I believe if you get the essence of what we're covering here, you can almost in some ways kind of impose it on the next couple passages just for time's sake. Now, I want to give you a reminder of who Paul's writing this letter to, because when you look at this part of the letter, you have to read it and understand it through what Paul has overemphasized, overwhelmingly the theme of the book. Remember, he's writing to a group of people in an area called Ephesus. Ephesus was the third major, largest major city in the ancient world at that time. He's writing to a group of people that the world around them told them they were of no value. Remember, being a Christian in those days was a new concept. It was a fringe idea. In fact, it was considered a rogue belief system. It wasn't yet fully embraced by society yet. So it was one of the new kids on the block. So as they were following Jesus, who had just died 2 to 3 decades earlier, society had not embraced this belief system yet. So the world told them they were of no value. And Paul writes in this letter, but God says you're chosen. So when the world says this, God says the opposite. While the culture around them rejected Christianity, God said, you are my sons and daughters. While the society that they lived in did not allow them to become citizens, which would give them the right to own land and to have other rights as a citizen, God said, but you're my citizens in my kingdom. What is God doing here? Well, Paul is writing and saying, no matter what noise you live in, no matter what culture says, God says you're chosen, you're loved, you're accepted, you're my sons and daughters, and you are citizens in my kingdom. I don't know if you've ever thought about this deeply, but when you feel like you're not loved, you're not chosen, you're not accepted, you operate in an inferior way. When you feel that you're rejected, you reject. When you feel unaccepted, you unaccept. When you feel unloved, you make sure no one feels loved. This is the expression of the human soul. Where the human soul rests and lives in, the paradigm, the reality, the beliefs that it truly abides by will always get expressed in our life. This is important because when you start getting into some of these trigger words called submission, if you aren't loved or aren't chosen, submission can be skewed and distorted and perverted. This is why this is so important. We all like to jump to 5 and 6. People have more of a fundamental way of thinking. They jump to give me the list of rules and I'll apply them this way. You can't do that in this letter. This letter has so much going in the opposite direction of what culture is telling them. And so Paul is reframing in their mind. And I would like to propose they should have the same effect on us. When we feel rejected, God says, I've chosen you. When you feel like you don't fit in this world, guess what? God said, you're my son, you're my daughter. So you have to make sure that we are living from that reality and we're not living out of the opposite reality. This is crucial and vital. So Paul is moving them from one dimension to another dimension. He's offering and he's introducing them to a different paradigm that affects their entire existence. He's leading them to a place where they understand they are in this world, but they're not to be of this world. It's important to remember when you feel rejected, unloved, not accepted, you live a life inferior to your design. Now in verse 21, look what it reads. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is before we get into verse 22. We start about husband and wives. The overwhelming theme when we get into this idea of submission, which we will unpack in just a few minutes, the overwhelming important narrative is submit to one another in the name of Christ. Before you get into specific relationship, Paul's saying, listen, this is a theme in the body of Christ, that we are to submit to one another. This is a human issue. This isn't just a marriage conversation. This is a brothers and sisters conversation as we follow Jesus together. It's actually a posture that we have towards each other. And again, we'll unpack what submission means in just a few minutes. What I want you to understand before you jump to the husbands and wives and moms and dads and children and slaves and masters, understand Paul is saying, as a whole, we are to be submissive to each other in the name of Christ. Now, what Paul is also dealing with here is there is a marriage culture in Ephesus at the time, which honestly is not much different than it is today. There's a lot of brokenness operating in the marriage concept of the marriage idea and culture today. The statistic within the church is very similar to the statistics out of the church. Now, that is not to blame one or the other. That is to say, this is the human issue. This is the human dynamic. This is something that is relevant, and we all experience the dynamic. And Paul, no different than today, is dealing with a marriage culture in Ephesus. In fact, there was so much wife abuse in the Roman Empire that the emperor had to initiate some decrees in an attempt to lower the abuse, the domestic violence and domestic abuse. So this wasn't just a Christian issue. This was an empire issue. There was wife abuse happening, and so the emperor was initiating different ideas and decrees to try to calm the domestic violence down. Also, in the Ephesian culture, husbands, you are not expected to be close to your wife. The perspective of a wife, according to husband culturally, was your job is to reproduce, recreate my DNA so my line stays alive. So the role of a wife in an Ephesian culture was to have kids and preferably sons, because the sons carry on the name of the family. That was the perspective of a culture of the husband and wife. This was not the entirety of what God had in mind about man and woman becoming one. God had a much grander idea of what this could be. Now, look in verse 31. Paul is actually quoting a passage from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So Paul is actually pulling a passage from genuinely the beginning of humanity and said this was God's intent from the beginning, that man and woman would be joined together and would become one. Not two parts, but become one. This is the framework that God had in mind when he introduced marriage. So Paul pulled the original idea design, he pulled it into this modern day context at the time of this letter and said this is what God had in mind from the beginning, and it is still his design, that this is how it's designed to be. Now, what we will learn, God actually viewed this union between a man and a woman and a husband and wife is to be the best way to demonstrate his love for the church. And we'll get there in a few minutes, but let's move on. Husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. This was revolutionary teaching in the culture of this day. The idea of loving your wife, not just sexually, but in every part of your soul. That your wife wasn't just an object to recreate children, but your wife was designed to actually be a companion where intimacy, love, and fellowship, and devotion, and covenant could be expressed both ways. This was mind-blowing. Imagine being told your relationship with your wife is the opposite of how God designed it to be. Imagine the frameworks, the paradigms, the patterns, the habits, the cultural nuances that had to be navigated and adjusted in your life because Paul is introducing a revolutionary concept. Now, we're going to jump into the word submit. You notice the word submit and submission is in verse 21, verse 22, and a few other places. This is the tricky little word. However you define it, determines how you react to it when it's shared or said. The mere mention of this word submit can elicit different responses in this room. Some of you are seizing up right now. You're like, you want to just wah, wah, wah. You want to drown me out right now because you're like, you've heard it, you've been here, and you're done with the concept, the idea of it. Others of you have had great experiences. Like, my whole life is because I've aligned myself with someone else. And some of you are in the middle. Like, I don't know if I hear good things, I hear bad things. It's kind of this weird, I'm not sure what to do with it. We're all coming from different places, and I want to acknowledge that today. We are all in different places. So if you are one end of the spectrum, make sure you have enough ears and respect to understand someone else's perspective on this. Because we all have different life experiences. We've all been raised in different situations, and our experiences at the end of the day will actually shape our definition, especially our opinion, whether we like this word or we don't like this word. And I understand today, for some of you, this is a painful, the idea of submission has been something that's been oppressive to you. I understand, as you imagine, I meet with spouses all the time, and it's an interesting conversation when this comes up, when the husband says, well, this is what the Bible says. Like, okay, we have to work backwards now and kind of get back to a different place. So I understand the pain and the oppression. And I just wanted today just take a moment and talk to the one that this has been a painful thing for you. You have felt the oppressive nature of this word. It had been aimed at you. I want to stand here as a man, as a husband, as a leader, and as a pastor and say, I'm sorry that that is your experience. I want you to hear this from me. This was not the original intent for you to experience pain or oppression from this idea of submission. I would propose that it's a broken shadow side of that word. And I want to stand here and say, I'm sorry that that is your experience. And I ask that today that you stay connected to this conversation today and in the future. My heart is that this experience with this word, you begin to experience healing, restoration, and redemption to how God designed it, not how man has skewed it. And I also want to talk to the people in this room where maybe you have abused this word. You've been taught this is what it means, and you've enforced it on other people. Today is less about you receiving healing as much as maybe it's the day you need to repent, that you actually need to make some adjustment and admit, I did not have the correct idea of what this was. It was taught to me. This is what my dad, my mom, leaders in my life told me. This is what was demonstrated. This is what it meant. But today, I hope by the end of today, that you can get a renewed idea of what this is, a more accurate idea of what this idea of submission actually is. I also want to ask that you don't let your experience hinder you from what God is trying to reveal in Scripture. I understand you're like, well, this happened to me. I understand that. I never want to diminish that. I never want to unrecognize it. I just want to say today, if you could help me by just putting that to the side and walk with me as we go through Scripture and go, this is how God intended it. This is why God designed it. Because that will be one step closer towards healing and restoration. And so I don't want you to limit God's intent to your experience. Oftentimes when we experience something extreme, we think the only other option is to go to the other extreme. American culture is a great example of that. Look at our politics. 4 years we get this, the next 4 years we get the exact opposite. It's just going back and forth, back and forth. And I want to propose to you this conversation of submission. If you've had an extremely painful, negative experience with it, I want to tell you the answer to that is not the opposite. The answer to that is not the other end of the extreme where there's no alignment, there's no preferring one another, there's no submission, there's nothing. That's not the solution. That's not what Paul is communicating here. And for those of you that have been over here for a while, the opposite is then to come over here and get everything under your control. So I want to ask that you find a new place with me as we dive into this. Now I want you to go back to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to stop right here. I need to package this just so you understand the context of this statement. If you go back up to verse 18, it says, instead be filled with the Spirit. The next couple verses actually defining what it means to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. One of the indications that you're living a Spirit-filled life is you are singing songs and hymns and you're making music in your heart. It is a posture of adoration to God. This is a result, an indication that you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you're living a Holy Spirit-filled life. The second thing is always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. When you are in a posture of thankfulness and gratefulness, guess what? That's indicative of walking in a Spirit-filled life. The next thing is 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What Paul is saying here, if you want to live a Spirit-filled life, the third way you do that is you submit to one another in the name of Christ. So understand, when we talk about Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, God is working in us. One of the results of that is that we actually move in type of relationship where we are submitting to one another in the name of Jesus. Then the next three sections, you talk about submission in marriage, submission in parenting, and submission in slaves and masters. Remember, you might be wondering, where does that fit today? That is obviously a very cultural concept that was taking place in that era, and obviously human history had different times where that took place. I won't be addressing that today because I don't feel I need to. I want to specifically address husbands and wives, and there'll be a small lead-in to children. Now, verse 21, so directly connected to being filled with the Spirit. In fact, verse 22, some translation doesn't even use the word submit. It says something like this, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So verse 21 says, submit to one another in the name of Christ, wives to your own husband as the Lord. Now the Greek word for submit, forgive my enunciation, but as hypotasso. And this word means this, in a military context, it's under the command of a leader. Any situation you're in a military framework or military context, the word submission means get in alignment underneath your commander or your leader. There is order, and this is how it flows. There's a hierarchy. There's a chain of command. That's the end of discussion. How many are thankful that our military functions with a chain of command? How many are thankful that the soldier don't get to decide what battle they get to fight? There's actually a hierarchy in play. It would be utter chaos if there was no order. That's in a military context. The same word in a non-military context means this, voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. What's interesting about this is that this word, Greek word, has three different expressions. You had active, reflective, and passive. I won't get into the nuances of that, but this was used in a reflexive standpoint, which means this, the wife chooses to submit. The husband doesn't require it. The idea of submission in this passage, wife, submit to your husband, the idea was it's up to the wife to choose. Now, if it's not happening, that's a different conversation, and we're going to address some of that. The challenge, this verse is used where the husband takes and says, you need to submit to me. Even apply it to the children, you need to submit to me. The idea of this word used in the relationship between a husband and wife is the wife chooses to come underneath or to come alongside and to serve. It is the choice of the wife. Why is this important? Because most people's painful experience is when you didn't have a choice and it was enforced. And Paul is not saying that. Like I said, some translations remove the word and just said the idea is actually it's your choice. You choose to give in, cooperate, assume responsibility, and help carry a burden. This verse is meant to replace the old concept in Genesis 3:16. He will rule over you. After the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, now this is the new arrangement. To Eve, he said to Eve, Adam will now rule over you. So by the time you fast forward to Ephesians 5, Paul says, no, that's not how it is anymore. Because of Jesus dying on the cross, his death and resurrection, now it's actually you get to choose. Are you guys with me today? Completely different posture, a completely different framework. I want to add that this is not about value. This is about order. When there's an act of submission, it doesn't mean that person's more important and you're less important. It means this is how God designed it. It's a matter of structure and order. There's a rhythm and a cadence to how God wants things done. So a couple takeaways before we move on. For the women specifically, for the wives, you're the one that gets to choose to submit. It's not your husband's choice. So anywhere where you've experienced it's been enforced or manipulated to get you to submit, guess what? That's not what Paul had in mind. Paul had in mind, like, no, this is something you choose. Now, the reflexive nature of it is that the wife, the husband is told to not hypotasso their wife, which means this. The husband is told not to get their wife to submit to them. Nowhere in Scripture is it told where the husband is to make the wife submit to him. The wife is to choose to submit herself. Here's another angle on this word. The word doesn't mean obey. The word hypotasso does not mean you have to obey me. That's not what's dealing here. Now, you may wonder, well, where'd the word obey? In just a few verses later, you have parents and children. Paul uses the Greek word for obey in that context. Children, obey your parents. But in a marriage relationship, it doesn't say wives obey your husband. I thought I would get some amens from the wives in the room. I really did. I thought that would be like, thank you, Melissa. I thought that would be like the epiphany moment. And you look at your wife, your husband and say, I told you all these years, I told you. In a relationship with children, the Greek word is obey. But in a relationship with the husband and wife, it doesn't mean obey. What am I proposing? There's a whole different framework of what this means. I want you to just look at this passage between verse 22 and 33. Just glance over. I want you to notice how little instructions there are to the wives and how many instructions there are to the husbands. Just do the math. The wife is like two lines. The husband, most of the passage is about the husband. And yet, we make most of the emphasis in modern day, we make it about what the wife's supposed to do. In fact, it's actually more about what the husband's supposed to do. There we go. That's why I thought I'd get some response from that. So I want to talk to the husbands in the room. Now, I understand not everyone's married. Some of you want to be married. Some of you used to be married. Some of you are. I understand this is actually a conversation for every human in this room, young or old. Because remember, verse 21 said, submit to one another in the name of Christ. So this is a human conversation in this room. But I want to take a moment and just address husband or soon-to-be or someday husbands. This is actually more about you than it is about your wife. And what I tell people, whenever you read passages like this, don't look for the passage that relates to someone else. Look for the passage that relates to you. Because the idea that when you deal with you, then you've done your part. You just hope the other party does what they're supposed to do. And the idea that when the wife do this and the husband do this, you begin to experience what God had in mind. You begin to step into a reality of the power of a covenant between two human beings, between a man and a woman. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. For husbands, you have to understand something. What is going on deep in your soul is going to manifest in your life. There are men in here. You are so abusive to yourself inside your head. The kind of conversations you have with yourself about you, if it was out loud, you could potentially be in prison for it. The narrative that you allow to just critique and to tear down and do self-inflicted abuse, if it ever came out of your mouth, script for script, line for line, it would scare a lot of people around you. When you have that going on deep in your soul, it is going to come out in your life. It's going to come out in your marriage, in your relationships. So husbands, men, deal with your stuff. Deal with the deep-seated issues that are shadow sides of what you were designed to be. I love the quiet levels in this room right now. I actually feel like 2025 is going to be a year where men step up. Men start dealing with their issues, start dealing with the dark corners of their soul that they're so scared. What's interesting about when you want to control something or manipulate something, it's because you're scared of something. Fear is what drives manipulation and control. We do it in our parenting, we do it in our relationship, we do it in our marriage relationships. When we're scared of something, when the narrative is based and rooted in fear, we are seeking to control and manipulate the world around us. And for a lot of husbands, your desire to control and manipulate your wife is coming because you have a deep-seated fear that you need to deal with. And this is how Paul addresses it. You're chosen, you're loved, you're accepted, you're my sons and daughters. He is countering that narrative because when that narrative drives you, you seek to control. And the easiest person to attempt to control is your spouse. And then when you have kids, you just share the load with the kids. And what's crazy, your wife is more powerful than the children. I'm telling you, men, you've got to deal with these issues of fear. You've got to deal with these shadow sides inside your soul because your home, your life reflect what's going on inside you. No matter how much you fake it, no matter how much you facade it, no matter how many layers of protection you put around it, it will always find its way through in relationship, especially the intimate ones. So men, make a note today. If you hear anything today, hear this. Deal with your stuff. And do it diligently. Put it on the top of your list as we go into 2025. My goal this year is to deal with my soul. It's to deal with the dark corners and shadow parts of me that I just keep ignoring. You see, the framework that Paul is using here, he's using the framework that Jesus is the source of life, freedom, healing, and refreshing and renewal. And in this passage, he said, this is the flow. Christ is the head of the church, who's the head of the husband, who's the head of the wife and of the kids. This isn't some hierarchy, abusive structure. This is actually how the flow of life comes through. What's also interesting is that you notice that in the passage, the wives move into a place of renewal, but the husband end up in death. Let me read it to you. Some of you don't believe me. I'm going to show it to you right here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then you go down, it says, talked about how Jesus, men are supposed to do what Jesus did, die. So men, your trajectory is very different than your wife. So if you've been trying to fix your wife, you should aim and fix yourself. And the only way to move towards redemption and healing is if you die. And dying on the cross was the lowest form of execution in its day. It was not the glorious way. It was nothing to be proud of. It was the most humiliating, embarrassing way to die in the Roman Empire. And Paul is saying that's what we are to do, to lay our lives down so that freedom, peace, joy can be expressed and experienced in this relationship. It is, isn't it? I'm just waiting for more of that. You want to just finish this for me? I have no problem with that. Let's go down to verse 25. Are you guys still with me right now? Okay. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. There are four Greek words. I put four and Greek together. You like that? There are four Greek words to describe love. The first one is agape. Agape is what we're familiar with. For those who aren't familiar, it's God's love. It's the highest form. It's the highest definition expression of this idea of love. The most powerful force in all of the universe is the agape love. The second one is phileos, which means friendship love. It's the love that you experience between friends. You're sitting next to a friend, and that love that you feel for that person, that's what we call friendship love, but the Greek word is phileos. The third one is storge, which is parental love. As a parent of two girls, the love that I have for my daughters is described by, in the Greek context, as storge, is parental love. The last one is eros, which is where we get the word erotic from. It's romantic, intimate love. Here's the catch. You have four different definitions. If you don't have agape love shaping and forming you, your friendship love, your parental love, and your intimate sexual love get perverted and distorted. This is why being shaped by the love of God shaped all of our other expressions of love around us, whether it's in a parental context, a friendship context, or in an intimate sexual context. So I want to challenge you, the word that is used, your husband love your wife, is agape. It's not intimate, it's not friendship, it's not parental. It is God's love. Talk about a high standard. Talk about an idea that is almost impossible, but apparently it's not, because Paul says, husbands, love your wife just the way God loves you. Because when you are shaped and formed by agape love, your ability to love as a parent, as a friend, and intimately is shaped and formed by him. Submission isn't about control. It isn't about obeying. It's about love. And it's about preferring one another. The goal of every marriage is it to be a dynamic relationship between two people, between a man and a woman, who are seeking to love and serve and support each other just as Christ had done for you and I. Every wedding that I have facilitated, officiated, I always emphasize, God had this idea, how do I use humans to display my love for humanity? And out of all the options in all of existence, God said, it's when a man and a woman come together and get married. I'm going to use that as the way to demonstrate the love that I have for humanity. You see, the union between a man and a woman is meant to exemplify, communicate the love of God, the agape love of God. It's actually meant to defy culture. It's meant to defy every odd. It's meant to defy everything the world's saying. It's actually meant to be recognized as that is what's supposed to happen between two humans. So my relationship with my wife had the potential to get to a place where when the world looks at it, when you look at it, you can walk away and go, that's how Jesus loves us. That's the standard. And Jesus had never once tried to control you, manipulate you, or use fear to motivate you. The one thing he gave up in the garden was this, your choice. It's the only thing Jesus does not own in all of the universe is the human choice. When he said, Adam and Eve, you can eat of anything, the moment those words came out of his mouth, he relinquished all control, ability to use fear, manipulation, and control to get you to do something. And that is the idea of submission, where there's no fear, there's no manipulation, there's no control. So I want to end with this. The relationship between a man and a woman is meant to be dynamic. It is meant to exemplify, communicate God's love for all of humanity. And it's not about control. It's not about obeying. It's about something much more beautiful than that. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.